My confession this morning is I need to hear this a lot. I've not been terribly prayerful during this process of studying this word, the word, and attempting to grow myself. So hopefully this is a time for all of us to grow in prayer. And I'm certainly not speaking as someone who has gone ahead and has grown particularly, and I want to grow more. I want to grow so much more. A few disclaimers before we start. This is not going to be a 10 tips on how to grow in prayer. I'm not going to go through lots of different things that you can do. It's really going to be looking at one passage. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. We're going to be, it's also not going to be an in-depth study on this passage. There's so much richness in this passage. There's so much to learn from this passage. I could have picked so much. I could have done from the Bible a very easy passage on prayer, something from Paul's studies or his epistles, where he says, this is what you need to learn. And then he goes through that. I didn't, and I've regretted that a lot during this this time of study. But really, I wanted to look at a model for us, for women. It's a model for men as well, but I wanted to look at a model of prayer. How does Hannah pray? And I think we want to really understand her circumstances as well. I think possibly as women often, hopefully we're more empathetic. We'll understand how the circumstances have affected and what they teach us about the prayer itself. She's such a godly woman. She's an amazing person to learn from, and we're so grateful that that the Bible present that prayer that she prayed after handing her son over. But before I can go into more of the context, I do want to just say, step out the narrative for one moment. We're speaking about a woman who was in a society that really valued her for what she could bring to the household, and what she could bring was children to and work and food and whatnot. But that was her place in that society, really. We're not going to be speaking about marriage today or children and those areas. Please don't take anything from this about those two areas. I will be speaking about marriage and children in some sense, because that's really the context of Hannah. But I want to be sure, clear that we're not saying here that the value of the woman who's praying is in the fact that she could bear children. I hope maybe that's not an issue, but for me that was a kind of So Hannah's been barren for many years. Been married to this Elkanah, and they would go up to the temple. Elkanah was also married to a woman called Perinah. Perinah had given birth to children already. Hannah had not, and they would go to the temple to give sacrifices to the Lord. And every time they'd go, Elkanah would be very generous with Hannah and very loving because of her sadness for not having given birth to children. And alternatively, unfortunately, Perinah would taunt Hannah and would make fun of her because Perinah had been able to give birth to children and Hannah hadn't. So Hannah comes to the temple each year in great sadness. She says to Elkanah, "My heart is sad." That's the kind of initial thing I want to get across. That's the context. This is great, great hardship and sadness for Hannah. She has lived as a woman who has suffered for many years. She goes to the temple one year, and she prays in such desperation that she looks like she's drunk. The priest is there, horrified. How can this woman pray drunk in the temple? She's not. She's praying in desperation. She's praying with great passion. She's pouring her heart out to the Lord. And the Lord hears her. The Lord remembers her. And he gives her a child. And then Hannah has said, I'll bring this son, I'll bring this child back to give him to serve at the temple. And Hannah does that. She weans the child, and when he's ready, she brings him back to the temple. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? waiting for all of these years, this huge, huge pain that she's felt for so many years, to finally have that child, that huge gift from God. And then she has to send him away. And she walks away from him. She goes back, she sees him, but he's growing up without her. So this is the context, really. This is when she prays. We come to that. We come to Hannah now, and she is handing her child over. You'd be forgiven, wouldn't you? I think we're going to start with our first point now, which is prayer and prayer. We need to know who God is. We need to know God. Because you'd be forgiven, if you were Hannah, for praying one of two things, I think. Humanly forgiven, I guess. Despair. How can I go on? How can I leave my son? How can I cope? What can I do? How can I go? God, help me. I need you to help me walk away. Take this pain away from me. Or, he's given me another child. It's not a replacement, but please just give me another child. Because I'm leaving the proof of my worth in that society. I'm leaving him at the temple. He's not there as a daily reminder to Perina that I have given birth to a child. He's not bringing anything into the household. He's not there as a legacy for my husband anymore. He's given me another child. But quite incredibly, we actually hear a very different prayer from Hannah. And we'll look at that now. We'll read that through now. So I think you've all got the passage hopefully in front of you. So it says, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. But the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bones of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. The foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So Hannah is able to say, "My heart rejoices. My heart's no longer sad. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." She's able to say, "There is no one holy like you. I like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There's no rock like our God." It's a completely different prayer, isn't it? So what's the change? How has she been able to say, "My heart was sad. My heart is sad"? And now she's able to say, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." It's the centre of her being. That's her entire life. In the Old Testament, the heart is the kind of centre of everything. So my heart has completely changed. Well, she's actually seen the Lord at work in her life. In a very personal way, her heart's not rejoicing so much in the fact that she's had a child, that's a wonderful thing, but actually her heart is rejoicing in the Lord. It's in the Lord that she delights, it's in his deliverance, it's in the Lord that her horn, that's kind of a symbol of victory, really. Her horn is lifted high, like the animals kind of when they win a battle, they're kind of their horns lifted high. So Hannah's not rejoicing because of her circumstance, but because of what she sees the Lord has done in her life. She's no longer barren. He's provided salvation for her in that society. Yeah, perhaps her delight is initiated, I think, in that personal experience. But actually, we can see from verse 2 that her delight and her rejoicing is really is lifted higher by the collective knowledge that she experiences from Israel's experience of salvation. So we're looking here at verse 2, saying, there's no one holy like the Lord, there's no one beside you, there is no rock like our God. Actually, this is knowledge that she's gained about the Lord. This is actually a reflection of that that song in Exodus 15 that those of us who have been going to the stage in the morning have heard recently. I'll read it to you. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory. So you see, Hannah's prayer is reflecting this collective knowledge that she's picked up. It's threaded through with this knowledge of God that she's learned, she's been taught, and she's listened. She'd really imbibed. It's part of her being. It's part of her knowledge. So even when she's in that really painful process of handing over her child, she's able to say, this is what I know about God. So my experience of God doesn't limit me in my prayer. I'm not limited to delight when I have a child, sadness when I'm giving that child up, delight at this circumstance, sadness at this circumstance. Her delight can be constant. She can consistently delight in this Lord who she knows because she's learned about his awesome glory in what he's done for Israel. So he saved them. Exodus 15 is a song about rejoicing at what God has done in delivering Israel through the Red Sea and then conquering Israel's enemies, the strongest army that was in the world at that time. God conquered them without any input from another army. So just God. God against Egypt. And so that's her collective knowledge. She's taken that, and that's part of who she is and how she prays. You see, her knowledge, it can't be blagged. It was learned. It was studied. It was meditated upon. It was sweated. Can you imagine how shallow her prayer would have been if she had been there praying over her personal experience? It would have been so limited, so short, and so it was shallow in terms of the relationship that she's able to enjoy with God. Would have been much harder for her to grow in her prayer. And what about if her prayer had? How would her prayer have changed if she got sick, or if her life got harder? You see how this prayer is a prayer for all time, because it's a prayer that never changes. She knows her God. She knows who he is. She knows that he's the same, that he never changes, even though her circumstances might. I went to dinner with my friends yesterday, two of my friends, and I see limitations in my friendship with them because I never remember their friends' names. I don't remember names of people who are important to them in their lives. And as we're sat at the table, there are three of us there, and the two of them speaking to each other, and they're talking about friends that, you know, they've met at parties that other people have thrown. I can't. My friendship is limited because I can't say, oh, how's so-and-so and how's so-and-so. I can't take part in that conversation. It's because I've not learned enough about my friends. They're very dear friends to me, but I've not learned enough about them. I've not taken that time. How much more should we spend time learning about God so that our relationship can deepen, so that we're able to say to God, I know who you are. I don't know everything. There's so much more I can learn, but this is what I know right now. And this is how my relationship with you can grow and can change as it deepens. As my knowledge of you deepens. So turn to the person next to you, just for 3 minutes. I'm already running over time. And perhaps think about a couple of things that you know about God. And these are not really specific, like kind of personal thing, not things that I know that God has done this to me, I know that God has done that. Obviously we know God has saved his people, and that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful truth that we can always pray about. But think about things that you've learned recently, maybe at church, in sermons, or in your readings, and things you've heard online, and things that you've read in the Bible. just talk about a few things that you know about God that can really affect and inform your prayer life and as going forward. So we'll just take 3 minutes for that. How you can learn. Yes, it's really good if we keep these conversations going. So one of the ways in which we get to know God is by talking to each other, telling each other what we know about God. And think about the things that you've learned just now, maybe forgotten, maybe not understood in that quite that way before. Those are huge things that we can use to inform our prayer as we go forward. My challenge to you at the moment is do you know God like Hannah knew God? Does it inform your prayer? The second point we're going to look at the way, so know God. Know who he is in relation to your life. Hannah's prayer, verses 3 down to verse 8, acknowledges God as the creator and the orchestrator of life. He's the one who brings death, and life. He brings poverty and he brings wealth. He's the one who created her life. Hannah knows that he is the one who controls and governs her life as well. So by knowing God as the one who understands and sees all things, by knowing him as the judge who will weigh her deeds, Hannah's prayer recognises the futility of holding on to security that we find in the world. What are the things that we often find security in? Money, power, a house, pension, relationships. Well, Hannah's biblical worldview comes across in her prayer. She's able to see that military might, or health, I guess we'd say now often, can be broken, and the weak can be strengthened. She sees that the full can become destitute, the economically successful can lose everything, and those who are poor and who are in need can become full, hunger no more, can find jobs, can be given chances. The motherless can be given children. And those who have children can so sadly lose them. She sees those things, that identity, that purpose that we can bring into our life because of security we find, can be taken away. Hannah's prayer is stripped of this pride and the pretense in the face of knowing her God. It might not seem like pride at sometimes, but in what ways do you think we can be proud in prayer? I thought of just a few. You'll, I'm sure, think of many more. Do we fail to confess our sins? Do we fail to ask God for his strength or wisdom to deal with our struggles? By failing to kind of acknowledge this reality of the world that we live in, our prayers can't deepen. They'll be limited again by the limited knowledge that we have of God. Perhaps you find our prayer lives as a helpline during tougher times, but a nuisance when things are going better and we're much more comfortable. So we find that it gets in the way, the discipline falls away as we feel that we don't necessarily need it anymore. Another way that we can be proud in prayer is by not praying. Do you find that? When we don't pray, we might not be conscious of it, but we're saying to God that we're fine. We're saying that we're okay, what we have, who I am. We're saying that we don't need God. When we pray, we're acknowledging that we need God. We know that we need God, who's the creator and the orchestrator of life, that he's the one that's intimately connected with our lives. So turn to your conversation partner again. I've got another 3 minutes. This time I'll get Seanette to pump the volume up sooner. And talk about how a deeper knowledge of God, how kind of reigning over our world, so kind of how our relationship to God will impact our prayer life. In what ways can we see that needing God, needing the security that only God can give us, will impact our prayer lives. We've got 3 minutes to do that. Sorry, I'm actually going to stop you there because we've got one more question to ask in this section. And this is a much more specific one. What I want you to then now think about, so you've thought about the ways in which this can impact your prayer life. What specifically in your life should it change in your prayer life? What should be changing? Because you know that you need to think much more clearly about your where you stand in relation to God and how God's security is the only security that we can rely on. So what specifically should change in your life? We've got another 2 minutes just for that one. Massive relief to me that the Holy Spirit intercedes for my prayers. Sometimes, quite often, my prayers can feel inane and useless. I feel like I'm drifting through things to pray for and pray about. It's a huge prayer, huge relief that the Holy Spirit changes those prayers, uses those prayers. We know that prayer is a battleground. We know that it will be hard, that there'll be many, many things to distract us. We know that the devil hates prayer. We know that he will use everything that he can to stop us from praying. So, while we know it's hard, perhaps a reason that we don't grow in prayer is because we don't know what to pray. We've been given really useful examples in the Bible, haven't we, of ways in which to pray. The Lord's Prayer is a particularly great one. Perhaps Hannah felt in the years that she prayed for a child and she had no answer. Maybe she felt that. Maybe she didn't know what to pray for. Maybe we see, we certainly do see very limited examples of her praying beforehand. That's not to say that she didn't pray in this way the whole way through. But now in verses 9 to 10, Hannah's prayer looks forward. It looks forward to the final judgment and to the fruition of the deliverance that she sees and she speaks of in the first verse. And she says, I delight in your deliverance. Yes, and in that verse, in verse 1, she is speaking, in some senses, of the deliverance that she experienced very personally, that she was able to give birth to a child. But she is looking forward to that final deliverance, salvation, that she knows is coming through the Lord. Some scholars, I think rather rudely, don't attribute this final section to Hannah, as if, because you know, that it's incorporated later. How on earth could Hannah know that there was a coming king, that there was an anointed one? It's just crazy, because we do see kingship in the Bible before this. But Hannah's knowledge actually is so much more than that. It's not just about a king, a physical king. Saul was the first king. But actually, it's looking to the anointed one. It's looking to the Messiah. Her prayer, her knowledge of God, lifts her eyes from this present pain that she's going through there and then to come into line with God's plan for salvation, to look forward to the day when the anointed one would save his people. Her prayer lifts her eyes to the expansion of the kingdom, of God's kingdom. She's not confined to praying for the immediate, for her immediate concerns and her life choices. And while I'm here, please do not misunderstand me. There is nothing, it's great to have a genuine prayer for things that are going on in our lives. There's absolutely nothing wrong with coming to God with our concerns. We're commanded to in the Bible. Those prayers help us, just such an important part of our prayer. But our prayer shouldn't be limited to those. And so often, I don't know about you, but so often my prayers are limited to, kind of slowly but surely, limited to what I need and how I need to get through them, how I need help to get through the day. There is nothing wrong, I hope, with praying for a parking space. We've all done that. I read a book once that said it was wrong, and I put that book down right there and then. I'm glad to say that another book that I'm going to recommend later picks up on that very point, which was a huge relief to me. But our prayers should be more than that, shouldn't they? It should be more than that. You know, ever notice what Paul prays in his letters? While we've not looked at Paul's writings today, I would recommend you do that. Definitely go through, find his prayers. What does Paul pray for? We've never seen Paul praying. I'm going to say what Paul does not pray for now. You can look at what he does pray for. We've never seen Paul pray that the people in the church he's writing to would get that promotion that they're worried about. We've never seen Paul asking others to pray for Aunt Doris's ingrown toenail, have we? Again, don't just hear me. God tells us to cast our anxieties onto him. I'm not saying those are not prayers to pray for, but look at what Paul prays for. And let's use that to encourage us, to spur us on, to help us to grow in our prayer life. His prayers, Paul's prayers, are concerned with more significant things, the eternal. And as we mature as Christians, we're called to maturity in our prayer. To pray bigger prayers. To pray kingdom prayers, salvation prayers. But what will motivate us to pray those bigger prayers is growing in our understanding of God's plan for salvation. Our deeper knowledge of God and of the plan that God has for salvation, of the King, the Anointed One, the victory that God gives to his Anointed One. As we grow in our understanding of that, that will inform our prayers. It will cause us to look to the future and to long for the expansion of God's kingdom, to long for that final day, but also for the kingdom to grow now. How often our prayers are limited to what we need now. Think how far they could grow, how big these prayers could be, how bold these prayers could be. It's incredible to me that Hannah was praying for the Anointed One, for the Messiah. Firstly, that she was praying for a king. I mean, clearly that shocked a lot of scholars into thinking that she couldn't have known. But more importantly, that she was praying for this Anointed One. She had an idea that he was coming, but no clarity. And Mary, Mother of God, centuries later, echoed Hannah's prayer. We put the two together. It's a reflection of what Hannah prayed as she stood in front of the angel, knowing that she was carrying the Anointed One. Hannah had very little idea of the Anointed One, what he would do, who he would be. Mary was carrying him, had more idea of who he would be and what he would do. We can pray with the certainty of knowledge of who the Anointed One is, what he did, and what he's doing now. Our prayers can be massive. We have the full knowledge of this kingdom. There's obviously so much more to know for us to know, but we know we've got the Bible, we've got this knowledge. We know the power of the King, the risen King. Hannah prayed for future hope, which we know is now certain and secure. So as we grow in prayer, we should be praying bigger prayers. How much of any of your prayer time is, this is kind of personal questions we can ask ourselves, we won't talk about them. How much of any of your prayer time is actually spent praying for gospel expansion and kingdom growth? The ministry of our church? This is not time spent in church praying and when we're led in prayer, but personal time in prayer. How much time is spent on praying for our missionaries, on our personal witness? If you don't do it naturally, often what helps me is prayer lists. Can be done in many different ways. There are apps, you can have diaries that you write in, you can have photos and pictures and all these physical reminders to encourage us to be praying for kingdom growth, ministry of our church, missionaries, our personal witness. Why do we not pray these victorious prayers? Perhaps when our knowledge of God is reduced to personal experience, which it does when I get really tired. We forget that the power of God's salvation for our friends and for our community and for our nation. So let's just turn to our neighbour now. We've got another 3 minutes to do this. What do you not pray for and why? These are kind of more general questions. How could you lift your eyes in prayer in your prayer life? And what could you be praying for? So let's think about positive steps. What can we be praying for that we're not praying for right now? Right, we're going to draw back together for our final moments. We can continue to bring up these in a moment. Do you know God and what He's doing in the world, like Hannah knew? Does it change your prayer? As we finish today, let us commit ourselves to grow in prayer this year. But to grow in prayer, we need to know God better, don't we? We need to know who He is. We need to know who He is in relation to our lives. We need to know who He is and what He's doing in our world. Hannah prays with the knowledge of God. And so I was thinking about some practical ways that we can do this going forward. And I've thought of three different things. So one thing that can affect our prayer life and maybe help us to kind of pray in a kind of intentional way, pray intentionally about God's character and His nature. And maybe we'll do this to finish with. So I'll explain it now and we can do it later if you like. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 together. Yeah. So I'll read them out as we look at it. So then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Really easy way of being intentional in our prayer is to pray from the Bible. So we can pray, think to yourself now and maybe think later. What things can I use from that prayer, from Hannah's prayer? What can I use to inform my prayer life? There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one like you. There is no rock like our God. Very easy things to pray. But you can do that with all sorts of passages. Lent starts in a couple of weeks. Do you ever give up chocolate for Lent? Things like that? No, I don't know. I never did Lent. I went to... no? Okay, this is going to be maybe new to many of us. Instead of giving stuff up for Lent, let's take something up. Let's start Lent early. 2 weeks early, in fact. Let's start Bible study. 40 days of a Bible study, something new, different, exciting. Write down one thing from that Bible study each day that you can use to pray from. Pray from it when you read your Bible study and when you can go through it at first. But go back to it during the day. Go back to it two or three times at different points in the day. Pray from it, because that's how we're going to get that in our head. That's how we're going to grow in knowledge of God. It's when we're thinking about it, meditating on it, when we're learning over it, sweating it, when we are thinking about it, studying it, kind of really, really disciplined, kind of struggling. I mean, it doesn't have to be all that hard, but, you know, let's kind of try. Let's try to learn about God. Let's really work our brains, even if it's really tricky. A final thing is read. I've got two books here. I don't know, a lot of you may have already read or at least bought None Like Him by Jen Wilkin. We read Woman's the Word. Some of us are still reading that. This is a brilliant book. It's 10 ways in which God is different from us. So it's a really good way of starting to kind of grow an excitement about knowing God. And really beginning 10 different things about God that maybe we haven't thought about in a while. Things to kind of think about, meditate on. And finally, A Praying Life, which will just really encourage me. It's by Paul Miller. And that the wonderful thing about this book, it just makes me excited about prayer. So hopefully that will kind of spur us on to pray more, but to pray with knowledge of God. So as we close, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray from verse 2. There we go. I'm going to pray for us as we go forward, that we commit ourselves to growing in prayer. And then I think, Sarah, you're coming. Father, we thank you that you are a holy God. We thank you that you are King above all kings. There are no gods like you. Thank you that as we stand before you, we know that we are serving the high and glorious, mighty God, the awesome God, majestic God. We thank you that you are King of all kings, that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can come to know you. Thank you that that relationship is there for the taking. You've made yourself known to us in your word. That you invite us to have a personal relationship with you through prayer. Father, we pray that as this closes and as we go back to our lives this afternoon, that the challenges that we've heard today would stick with us. But more importantly, that the desire to know you more, to grow in relationship with you, would be there, be in our hearts, and would be spurring us on to get to know you more, to build that relationship with you, to mature in our prayer life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.